Beloveds, if you'd open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. I want to read with you the first 16 verses as rapidly as possible. These 16 verses are the hub of the lesson, but for us to understand these verses, we're going to have to read some verses before this also and look at them to get the context. But for the time being, would you join me at verse 1? 4. Now that's what lets you know that we need to read something before this. In other words, if what God had already said before this was not the lead-in, the word 4 would not be there. We would start reading something like this. It would just say, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? So I'm teaching you by reminding you of that simple fact that you should look at that and know that if you start reading chapter 20, you probably won't understand it very good if you don't read what's above it. In other words, what's the word for there for? All right. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into his vineyard. They went out about the third hour, or he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatever is right I will give you, and they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the householder, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go your way. I will give to this last even as I do unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with that which is my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? And so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, beloveds, before we can really properly understand what Jesus is teaching us here, and I'm very excited about tonight's lesson because I don't think any of you have really ever probably seen the point of this lesson. You may have seen part of it, but there's a major point missing, and that's exciting for a Bible teacher. So getting our clue from God that we need to read something before this, with the word for in verse 1, we need to back up into chapter 19. So let's back up, and being your Bible teacher, I've already cheated, looked ahead, checked back to where, how far I needed to read back to see where the lead-in begins. And it begins at verse 16. Verse 16 is where the teaching actually begins. Now, this teaching I have taught you many different times, putting emphasis on many different parts of it. I'm not going to give a real thorough detail of this one, but it will take us a little while to develop this so that we'll be prepared for the lead-in. It's the story that you're very familiar with, most of you, of the rich young ruler. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? All right, now as we've taught you in the past, this man wants to save himself. He wants to do some good thing, some wonderful thing whereby he may feel that he has merited eternal life and to gain eternal life. Now, what you see, he calls Jesus good master. Master there is the idea of teacher. Just like in the television programs, you see the karate programs, and they call their teachers, sometimes they'll call him teacher, and sometimes master. in the Orient or the semi-Orient, which Israel is a semi-Oriental country, the word teacher and master are really totally interchangeable. So what he's called Jesus is a good teacher, okay? And he wants to do some great deed to earn eternal life. Now, Jesus, first, so as I've talked to you before, that's what we call plan A. That's the way men try to approach God first, usually. Man comes to God rather than wanting to receive something good from God, rather than believing that God is just a good guy, that he's got a generous nature that just loves to give, man comes to God thinking that basically God's probably pretty hard-nosed, and so that we're going to have to do something wonderful to achieve eternal life. I call that plan A. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail on plan A and plan B tonight because I have tapes called plan A and plan B, and I've taught you that in the past. But just to remind you very quickly, plan A is where man thinks he's got to do something for God. Poor God. We've got to help him out. So that man does something to achieve his salvation. The reason I call it plan A is that's the one man usually tries first. And A comes before B in the alphabet. Okay? Now, Jesus confronts him. Now, I want you to notice that what the man is interested in is eternal life. Well, I understand that. Every one of you in here, the main reason most of you begin to come to this place, ever go to church, ever talk about God, is because you're interested in the most important single thing that you know of, eternal life. That's the one thing that every one of us are concerned about. Okay? Now, frankly, I'm not concerned anymore about it. I'm resting in that. But that's what got our attention. Will, if a man dies, as the book of Job says, will he live again? That's the eternal question. That's the great question confronting every man and woman on the face of this planet today. And Jesus said unto him in verse 17, why are you calling me good? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. All right, now, Jesus, see, Jesus took what that guy said, and is confronting him with, man, did you hear what you just said? Do you know what you just said? And the truth is, most of us don't. We gum things out there and don't hear, Norman, the significance of what we're really saying. He says, what Jesus is doing is he's quoting from the Old Testament, and there's quite a few Old Testament scriptures that refer to that, Psalms 25:8, Psalms 34:8, and many, many other scriptures, talk about there's only one good, and that's God. And this guy comes up and said, good teacher. See, he didn't just come up and say, teacher, good teacher. And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? Did you hear what you just said? There's only one good, and that's God, i.e., are you calling me God? Have you got the message yet? Do you see the point? Have you seen the truth that I am God, and so you're coming to me on that basis? Or are you just coming to me as a mere man, and if so, why'd you call me good? If I'm not God, don't call me good. If I am God, then you can call me good. Did you hear what you said? But then Jesus now, see, he startles the guy. Man, you got to admit, that kind of shake you up. I mean, you're talking to some cat you hardly have ever seen in your life, and the first thing he calls to your attention is, hey, I'm either God or I'm not good. And then Jesus quickly goes to the question. The man is interested in eternal life. But if you will enter into life, if you want to do it, now notice the emphasis is on you. Oh, you want to save yourself, do you? Oh, well, if you want to save yourself, well, there is a plan for that. It's called the law, or as Brother Floyd calls it, plan A. And that's true. If you go back into Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, where God is talking about the law, most of you don't realize this, but God, the law originally was given for the purpose of bringing life. That was the purpose of the law, to bring life. In Leviticus chapter 8, and in the New Testament, in Romans 7:10, and Galatians 3:12, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, it teaches us that the law was given in order to bring life, and that if you keep the law, you will live. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 27 says, if a man keeps all the law and does it, in other words, not just knowing the law. See, Christianity isn't knowing the right answer. It's not like in Sunday school where you go, you know, like on television, Cotter, welcome back, Cotter. You know, Horseshack, you know. The student is always raising his hand, I know, you know. See, salvation isn't knowing, going to a sword drill at Sunday school and knowing the right answers. Many people know the right answers and aren't saved. See, that's what's wrong. That's one of the problems with children, whether or not, you know, when we wonder if children are saved, and you ask them a bunch of questions and they give you all the right answers, so you think they're saved. And they may be and they may not be. See, they've been to Sunday school, they've learned the right answers. They can regurgitate the correct answer. But the question is it only an intellectual thing with them, or have they actually received Jesus into their heart? See, if I say, who is Jesus, and you raise your hand and says, he's the Son of God, and then I say, well, good, but is he also deity? Well, yes. And you know, all these good right answers, what does the Bible teach the gospel is? Well, the wages of sin is death, and the good news is that God so loved us that he sent his Son to die on the cross for us, that he rose from the dead, you know, and that if we trust him, that we will receive salvation, a pardon from our sins. See, you can know all that. You know the answer. You can write the right answer down and publish it in a book. But the question is, John, has it happened to you? And has it happened to me? Have we received Jesus for our own? It's one thing that you know the right answer. It's another thing to make a commitment to the right answer, to that person. And so, reading to you very quickly, just listen to this, in Romans 10, listen to what the Lord says. In verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And this is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. The man who does those things shall live by them. And that's right. If you keep the law of God perfectly, not just you know them, but you keep them. You do them perfectly. Well, you don't need a Savior. See, you have saved yourself. Well, but the problem is, by the time we were all old enough to read them, we'd already broken them. And so we were in trouble before we got started. But the main thing I want you to see then is that God did not just give the law for the purpose of dooming us, but rather, it is a bona fide offer. Keep them perfectly, God says, and you will live. That's right. You'll never die. Won't have to worry about eternal life. You won't even die. Now, the fact that every one of you are aging tells me something extremely important about you. But the fact that I'm aging tells you something extremely important about me. We're all sinners. Or we've all broken God's laws, or we wouldn't be getting sick, aging, dying, and need a Savior. So if you're in here tonight and you've been trying to do some great deed for God to save yourself, let me make sure you understand God's requirement. Absolute perfection. With God, you either make a 100 or an F. If you're going to try and save yourself, you must not make 99.8. You must make 100. Why? Because God is absolutely perfect. He is holy, 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 and if you are not, you will be uncomfortable around him. The good news is that once you give your heart to Jesus, he begins working on you, transforming you into his own image, so that when we meet the Lord someday, we will have totally been transformed. We won't have sin natures anymore. We won't even... The thought to do something wicked will be so foreign to us, it'll be appalling to us. It'll not even come to your mind. Now, for those of you in here who are ready to give up on plan A, God has another bona fide offer. Grace, mercy, compassion. I call it Jesus and covenant. I call it plan B. Now, plan A is where man must do something to save himself. Plan B is where God does everything to save man. And I want you all in this room to understand that before you were ever born, before you ever came to this planet, God had already done everything to secure eternal life for you. You say, well, doesn't man get to do anything? Yes, you get to do one thing and one thing only. Accept the free gift. Now that's going to be hard on your pride, to be beholden to God. To be beholden to God. But that's the only other alternative you're going to get. Yes, man has a responsibility, and the only responsibility God gave us, and I would say that God should have made it pretty easy. We didn't ask to be here. God should, if God is really fair, if he's righteous, if he's just, if he's holy, then he should have made salvation so easy you couldn't possibly miss it. And the good news is, that's why we call this the gospel, he did. All you and I ever get to do is say, yes, yes, I will accept my pardon. You say, well, don't we ever do anything else? Oh, that's how you get saved. You don't get to do anything else to get saved. Now, to grow from being a child, there's other things, but it's got nothing to do with you being a son or becoming a son. To get rewards, there's plenty of other things about rewards and growing and becoming more in the image of Christ, but that's got nothing to do with how you got saved, how you became a son. See, the next issue is, okay, you're now a child of God. Are you going to enjoy it? See, that's the issue now. You are a son, and because you are a child, you're either going to enjoy it or be miserable. There's no gray. You're either going to be in the woodshed getting spanked, disciplined, or just as bad being talked to. Yeah. You remember when your earthly daddy, some of you said, oh, Daddy, why don't you just go and whip me? I'd rather you whip me than talk to me. Right? Remember that? Well, that's the way a lot of us are with God, too. Oh, God, why don't you just go and whip me? I'd rather you whip me than all this talk. You know, I'm beginning to feel so queasy about it. So that's plan A and plan B. Well, Jesus knows the answer. But this guy really needs plan B because he's already sinned. But this guy's caught up in the sin of pride. And you know, great riches will make you prideful. They don't have to. But have you ever noticed that most people that are rich do become very prideful? And so this man isn't coming to God, calling on God for mercy and compassion. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No way. The idea is more or less, you know, I'm so incredibly fantastic. What is it I need to do in order to gain on my own merit eternal life? He's full of pride. Jesus knows if he told him, all right, look, it's really simple. I'm the Messiah, God come in the flesh. And all you really need to do is fall on your face and confess that you're a sinner, repent, and receive me as your Lord. Jesus knows this guy isn't ready to do that. He knows he isn't ready. So he doesn't cast his pearl. Rather, the first thing to show this guy is that he isn't nearly what he thinks he is. He's going to have to humble the man. See, it's humbling to come to God and say, God, there's not a thing I can do to save myself, to pay my sin debt. I am spiritually bankrupt. I've run up so many sin debts, and I can't pay them off. Because the only way to pay them off is to go to hell forever. And how's that going to help? Forever? I'm there forever. That's the way you pay it off. It isn't just talking about the wages of sin is physical death. It's spiritual death. And spiritual death is hell. Forever. So being bankrupt spiritually and admitting that, being willing to admit that, is going to take a lot of humility. And this guy isn't ready for that. So Jesus begins to show him the impossibility of him making it himself by plan A. The guy said, I want to try plan A. And Jesus said, oh, well, if that's what you want, watch this. Verse 17, the last half. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Did you see that? What did he mean by that? A-L-L. Oh, keep the commandments. Keep every commandment in the Bible. When he said that, see, it automatically means all the time. All of them, all the time. Just read it.
That is God's demand. Keep the commandments. He didn't say 80% of the time. See, when you say that statement, he just verified what I told you. See, I got to admit, I read it first, and so that's how I knew that. Keep them all the time. All of them. Devastating! Have you ever noticed how much God can say in just a few words? If you will enter in life, keep the commandments. Boy, doesn't that pull the stopper out of the bathtub fast? Now, this guy, can't you just see the sweat building up on this guy about this time? His palms are getting clammy. He feels the heat in his neck. Now, the way the fallen nature is, the fallen nature never, once it's confronted with the truth, ever tries it God's way right off. The first thing the fallen nature, see, Jesus just demanded 100%. So the guy thinks about that for a minute, and now he wants to try and get God to lower the standard. That's the fallen nature. The fallen nature, when it's honest with itself, realizes, I'm never going to make 100. So, that's asking too much. See, he wanted to do some great thing. He said he wanted to do some great thing. Jesus gave him, I would say, a worthy goal to accomplish. You want to do some great thing, some good thing for eternal life? Oh, well, if you want a challenge, baby, keep the commandments. And you will live. You will live. That's a promise from God from Leviticus 18:5. The guy sees that he's in trouble. Isn't willing to fall on his face and say, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll never make that. He still thinks somehow he can come close to 100% if he can only get God to squeam down a little bit. So he says unto Jesus, verse 18, which? Now, Jesus already told him the answer. Keep the commandments. That's A-L-L. Now the guy wants to try and get God to lower the standard a little bit. Let me borrow a 95 or a 90. Jesus said, well, let's see. How about these? You shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he began to name some of the Ten Commandments, and then he added that last one, which is not a tenth one of the Ten Commandments, but it's one of the big commandments. Jesus said it was one of the greatest of all the commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's not an honest person in the world that can claim that he's ever done those commandments. Not one. I don't know anyone that's ever honored their father and mother 100%. See, it's not just what you did, it's what were you thinking. See, you may have done what your father said, but inside you were thinking, you old fool, you just wait till I get a little older, I'm going to get away from you. A lot of us did and went off and joined the Marines to get away from my father and found out we had a drill instructor a lot tougher than our daddy. No man in his own strength has ever loved his neighbor as himself. Now, I want you to notice that these are none of the first of the Ten Commandments. The first group of the Ten Commandments deal with man's relationship to God. He gave him commandments that dealt with his relationship to his fellow man. Notice that. And I want you to see by his answer and how Jesus responds to him, that most of his dealings with his fellow man was pretty good. But it did lack, and therefore he wasn't making 100. And we're going to see that he had a trouble. He was not generous toward his fellow man because he coveted. And because he coveted, he also broke the first commandment. He didn't love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He loved his power and his money. Now watch this. Now Jesus realized that.
And he realized that this man's relationship to God was all wrong, but this guy would never believe that. So first he's going to try and show him something easier, that his relationship to his fellow man wasn't right 100% either. Watch it. Verse 20. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Rather naive. But the guy seems to be earnest. Jesus, in verse 21, said unto him, if you will be perfect. Do you see it? Jesus is saying again, it's going to take 100%. If you will be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, let me say this to you. Jesus is not teaching this man that doing some good work is going to save his soul. Going and selling all that he has and giving the poor is going to sell his soul. If you compare this to the Mark chapter 10 passage, which is the same story in Mark, in verse 21 there, these words are stated in what Jesus said. He says, one thing you still lack. Now notice that. In the Mark 10 passage, and y'all ought to check me out to see if I really told it right. He said, there is one thing, though, that you lack. Now the guy knew deep down inside he was lacking. That's why he's there. One thing you lack. Then Jesus told him two things to do. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus hadn't necessarily told any of you that. Jesus told him that because, see, you may not have this problem. This may not be the problem between you and God, but it was with him. He said, one thing you lack, but he told him two things to do. Therefore, only one of them has to do with his salvation. Do you got it? One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor. And, did you see the word and? Now he's going to answer his question about what he must do to have eternal life. Come, follow me. Now there's the answer to plan B and what this guy was after. If you will be perfect, come follow me. But you see, Jesus knew the guy couldn't come follow him as long as he loved his money more than he loved God. So he deals with the problem. There's a barrier between this man and God. He is breaking the 10th commandment, covet. So see, he really doesn't love his neighbor as himself. He said that he did. I have observed these from my youth up. No, he didn't. He had not observed them from his youth up. He was not generous with those in need. And Jesus put his finger right on it to show him the depth of his sin. And since he loved his money so much, he didn't love God first. So he was breaking the tenth. The first commandment was the main commandment he was breaking. Jesus used the tenth one, covet, to show him he was breaking the first. I might add that when Jesus said that, in verse 22, the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, right? Jesus had called on him to repent. Now the man's faced with a decision. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me make sure that you know what he's getting at. Again, the Mark 10 companion passage of this says this, that it's impossible for those who trust in their riches to obtain eternal life to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible does not teach that there's anything wrong with riches. What it teaches is that's wrong is to trust in riches. See, the riches are fleeting. You've got it one day and it's gone the next. God take it away from you in a minute. My grandfather was a multimillionaire.
Not one penny of it ever got into my mother's hands, and not one penny of it ever got into my hands. You can be powerful one day and nobody the next. If you don't believe it, consider Richard Milhouse Nixon. God sets one man up and puts another down, and no matter how big you are, in one day it's all changed. You can die.